be seated. We had looked at a supernatural announcement and a supernatural confession by the angel, then by Mary, and then by Elizabeth. And now we're going back to Mary again, and she is going to sing a song of praise to God. It's tremendous. After Elizabeth makes her confession, Mary sings a beautiful song that is filled with hope and it is rich with God. It is a song about God. It is a song not only about God, but it is a song to God. And when we sing, this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be singing about Him, but not only about Him, but we should be singing to Him, all of His attributes. Now, we're going to look at some verses here, and in chapter 1, verses 46 through 56, if you have your copy of God's Word, or you can read along with me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. This is a song that is known as the Magnificat. It is a beautiful word. It is something similar to what Hannah writes in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to get over to there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and read those verses for you. You'll see the similarities, but you'll also see some differences there. So in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, this is Hannah. And Hannah prayed, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn, that is strength, is lifted up by the mouth. By the mouth of my Lord. My mouth boasts over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you." Isn't that so? Just remember that song? "There is none like you." Right out of 1 Samuel. And then she goes on to say, "And there is no rock like our God." There's another song about that. "Do not boast so proudly or let arrogant words come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and actions are they're weighed by Him. The bows of the warriors are broken, but the feeble are clothed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves for food, but those who are starving hunger no more. The woman who was childless gives birth to seven, but the woman with many pines away. The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and He raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the trash heap. He seats them with noblemen, gives them a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world on them. He guards the steps of His faithful ones, but the wicked perish in darkness. For a person does not prevail by his own strength. To those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to His king. He will lift up the horn of His anointed." there's a striking difference between the two songs, really. Hannah proclaimed triumph over her enemies. Mary, on the other hand, proclaimed God and His glorious mercy to humanity. Mary was proclaiming the salvation of God, a salvation wrought through the promised Messiah. And she claims that He, the child that she's carrying, is not only the promised Messiah, but He, the Lord Jesus, is her Savior. She predicts that the Savior would be welcomed by those who would humble themselves in honor Him, give reverence to Almighty God. Verse number 50, His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. They revere Him. This is what reverence is all about. It's coming in the fear of the Lord. But she says He would be rejected by the proud, the powerful, and the rich. We read that in verses 51 through 53. So let's look at this song of God, and song to God, that Mary has really did not go into a room and say, "Oh, I want to write a song, Lord." It was immediately, it was tremendous. In verse 46, she begins to praise God. God was the subject of Mary's song. And regardless of their songs in the hymnal or songs like Michael W. Smith wrote or songs that Jim has written, all of them are to praise God. They are to be songs of Him and songs to Him. She was not singing about herself. Think of that. She could have written a song about herself. In fact, when you look at a lot of the secular music out there, right? I like the Beatles, and so you can look at a lot of those songs were written about themselves, about places that they lived and everything else. It was very, very all about them or their experiences. But she could have written a song about herself. Wow, that would have been tremendous, but she doesn't. She writes a song about Almighty God, not herself. She wasn't praising herself. She was not thinking about the things about what she would accomplish. But she said very definitively, "My soul does magnify the Lord." Right to God. The very essence of who she is magnifying the Lord. What she was saying is right now, as soon as you open up and you read this in any kind of grammar, if you want to know the subject, there's the subject right there. The Lord is the subject matter of the song. I love what Mark, when he opens up the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Make no mistake about it. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is the subject of the book of Mark, through and through, right there. Her song opens up, and it was the subject not only of the song, but it was the subject of her praise. It was the subject of her rejoicing. He was the subject of everything to her. Her soul magnifies the Lord. And I thought about Mary. She finds out that she is conceived, she's going to give birth. And then she hears about Elizabeth, and she goes to Elizabeth's house. Now, this was not an easy journey. Mary did not have transportation. She could not get an Uber or Lyft. Looks like Joseph wasn't willing to give her a ride on the donkey to Elizabeth's house. I don't know what's going on there. Maybe he had to have a hoof shoeing or something. I don't know. But Mary goes by herself. And it tells us later on that she stays there while she goes there intending to stay for a period of time. So she's got baggage to take with her, belongings to take with her. And so she gets there, and I have no doubt that she is tired and she is exhausted. She arrives from this long trip. She doesn't even have time to sit down. Right? I remember when my dad would come home, and even sometimes I would come home, and guys and ladies, you may remember this too. The kids would come out, you would say, "Just give me a minute to sit down." Right? Just, or another one is, Can I at least get in the house? Mary can't even get in Elizabeth's house. All of a sudden, at the greeting, all kinds of things start happening. I mean, she's tired and exhausted. She walks through the door. Elizabeth starts to proclaim her song, and she's saying, "Wow, praise us." She's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Mary's song follows right on the heels of Elizabeth's song. But there's something wonderful about music, and I think Jim will agree with me. It doesn't matter how tired you are during the day. When you can get into music, it just lifts you. It takes away your fatigue. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe you want to, I don't know, maybe you want to ask for a musical instrument this year or something. Who knows? A clarinet or something, and you can play the donkey in next year's Christmas carol. Didn't hear any of those in the orchestra, by the way. It was tremendous. There was no cat scratching on the violins or anything, or the cellos. It was perfection. And so she gets in there, and she now knew that the angel had come to her. This wasn't something that she said, "Well, maybe you know what? I need to get away. Am I dreaming? Is this a figment of my imagination? I mean, was I painting without ventilation? Did something happen that I can't explain it?" No, it's not an illusion. It wasn't some vision, that false vision. It wasn't that she was in this dream state, so to speak. He's real. And the message that she, as a virgin, would bear a son was true. What is the purpose of going to Elizabeth's house? Her faith is being reassured. Her faith is being encouraged here. Here's a truth point for all of us. God assures and confirms the faith of us all. He does that. It's not always when we think it's going to happen, but He does it. We believe and we trust. A need arises. We have to believe and trust. Remember what I said last week? God calls us to believe the miraculous. We're expected to believe the miraculous. And He steps in to confirm the reality of what we believe. In Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses writes this, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Wow. Here's another one for us. The one thing beyond music that will overcome any tiredness or any exhaustion is an experience with God. To have an experience with God. This is what took away the fatigue and the tiredness of Mary. She experienced God Himself. And it just lifted her more than anything else. Where do we experience God? You experience God in prayer. That's why He gave us prayer. To experience Him. To fall down before Him. Love and adore Him. And say His name is wonderful. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. What a way to begin prayer. To fall down before Him and to love and adore Him. Because we're seeking Him. And the Word of God tells us that when you seek Me with all of your heart, then you will find Me. That we're to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. And all other things are added. And when we seek God and He fills us with His Spirit and He lifts us, tiredness of the body goes away. Perhaps maybe this morning you need to seek God. Not the things of God, but to seek God Himself. Jesus said, "Are you tired? Well, come unto Me, all you that labor and you have heavy burdens." He says, "And I will give you rest. I will give you rest." So Mary comes in and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's an interesting word. It's a beautiful word, magnify. It means to declare the greatness of. But not just in one setting. It is written in the Greek tense that it is habitual. It is ongoing. In other words, we don't magnify the Lord today, and we stop magnifying Him a little bit later on. We don't praise Him for a couple of moments. It goes on. It was the habit of Mary to magnify the Lord. That was the very essence of who she was. She magnified the Lord. She kept on magnifying. Isn't that an amazing word? In other words, you see this greatness, a magnifying glass. If you look at something that's so small, have you ever looked at something so small you need a magnifying glass? But then you look at it through that magnifying glass, and it magnifies things that you could never see with the naked eye. It magnifies the greatness and the beauty. And this is what she is doing. She is magnifying the greatness and the beauty and the splendor of the Lord in her song. Mary was greatly blessed by God. But what she did not do was slip into a sin of pride. It's easy to do, right? I mean, you've got a whole lot of blessings, and we are all blessed in tremendous ways. And it's easy to think, wow, I must be God's favorite. She didn't slip into that at all. You see, the more we are blessed by God, here comes the problem. The danger of the sin of pride can step in very easily. So it's a constant learning process, isn't it? To praise God more and more, because when we magnify Him more and more for the blessings that we receive, pride can't get in the way. Because we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. And then He exalts the humble, because He opposes the proud. It'd be wonderful to live in constant praise to God. You say, well, that's not reality. Well, it is reality. In spite of circumstances, this is the hard thing. I can't imagine. You know, we have to be careful sometimes of the cliches, right? Can you imagine saying to Brianne, "Hey, don't worry, God works all things out for the good to those who love Him." Right? If I said that to you, I'd expect to get popped in a situation like that. But you can help people praise God. This is where we have to seek the Lord first. How do you do that? How can you praise God? But you see, Mary had a situation. Because she's not married, she's pregnant. We already talked about the things that she's facing. She's facing stoning. She's facing being ostracized by her family. She's facing complete rejection. She's facing a life in total poverty. I mean, no one's going to help her out. And yet she praises the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And when you think about it, think about us. Peter writes about it. But think about who you are right now in Christ. He says, you are a chosen generation. We have a responsibility for this generation and this generation alone. We can do nothing about the past generation, but we can do something about the present generation. He says, you right now, the church, you are a chosen generation. And he says, and you, each and every one of us, male and female, you are a royal priesthood. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to wear a collar. You're a royal priesthood. Kidding. But he says, you're also a holy nation. You are chosen. You are royal. And you are set apart. You are hagios. You are a holy nation. And then he throws in that we're a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people, no doubt. But he says this, though, that you should show forth the praise of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When you think about that verse alone, who we are in Christ, we ought to praise him so that we can enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, that we can be thankful to him and we can bless his name, Psalm 100 and verse 4. So we see Mary coming in and she's magnifying the Lord. You wonder, how does she do this? Well, it takes humility. Look at verses 47 and 48. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. There's the humility. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. She says that God is her Savior. And she says three things in this. For her to say that God is her Savior, what is Mary saying? She is in need of a Savior. Mary's declaring that she is a sinner in need of a Savior. She recognized that. And she recognizes that though she is highly favored by God, that he has chosen her for this beautiful once-in-a-lifetime event that's going to take place, she is no different than any other human ever born. She is a sinner, and she is in need of a Savior like everybody else. And more important, what she does here is she makes a personal confession. She says, God is my Savior. That is a personal confession. She was proclaiming that God saw her need. And not only did he see her need, but he saved her. He saved her. But you declare something else. God saw the lowliness of her estate, if you will. Mary recognized where she had come from. She's a lowly person. In the eyes of the world, who was Mary? She was nobody. She had no prominence. She had no great wealth. If you were to look at Mary compared to other people of great social status, you would say, what's her purpose? Right? What significance is Mary? She is a handmaiden. That's what she declared herself to be. She is a handmaiden. In fact, Mary is even saying that she, of her household, is the least of her household. Wow. Tremendous. And she says, but yet in my low estate, God saw me and my need, and he saved me. God is my Savior. God chooses, usually, the least of those to demonstrate his mercy and his power. He confounds the wisdom of the world. He chooses the lowly and the abased, not the noble. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? He did so with Gideon, Judges 6:15. He did so with Leah, in Genesis chapter 29, and he does so with believers in 1 Corinthians 1:26. So, do you know where you come from? It's a good thing to do. To find out, where do I come from? Who am I really? To admit that before God. Don't put any fake things on. God sees it all. But it's good when we admit where we come from. And when we take a look at our lives, oh, perhaps most of us have never been imprisoned. Most of us have never done certain things that perhaps people out in the world have done or are doing today. But the truth is, if you really look at from where you have come, you will see of how great you have fallen and how great God is, that He lifted us up and He saved us by His great grace. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful scriptures to remind us of how far we have fallen, yet how great God is. I love what Paul writes in Romans 5:8. It's a reminder, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that. While we were in the process of sinning, Christ died for us. Paul said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul says, "Of who I am chief." Now, when you look at that for a moment, Paul was schooled under the greatest scholars. He would have had PhD on top of PhD. He was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. He was also a Roman citizen. I mean, Paul had credential upon credential upon credential. He had it all. And yet, Paul goes back and he says, "This is who I really am." He says, I'm the chief of sinners. Isn't that amazing? The chief of sinners, which is why he says, "I press on. I forgot what's behind me. All that stuff, forget that which is behind. I'm pressing on toward the goal, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus, my Lord." He says, "I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." He lived by faith. And then we read that, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God and put to death in the flesh, but were quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God." But here's the beautiful thing. No matter how low a person is, no matter how far they have fallen, God never stops caring. And He reaches down. Love that. He reaches from the highest heavens, right? He's reaching down from heaven. He takes you by the hand and He lifts you up. And He says, "Here's your purpose. It's in Me. Here's your significance. It's in Me." God makes somebodies out of nobodies, and He uses them to lead other people to Christ. And so James calls us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Isaiah says, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And then God does something else for Mary. And she's acknowledging all these things about what God has done for her. He's going to cause her to be remembered. "Generations will call me blessed." It's going to cause her to be remembered. Last week, before we had gone on a little trip, my father had a brother I never met. George was his name, my Uncle George. He died when he was 38 years old. He died an alcoholic at 38. He was of small stature, as my father told me, but he was quite gifted. He was quite gifted in art, or one of the Catholic churches down there. He carved the handrail down at what was St. Joseph Church in Cahos. He could sing, a lot of other things. In fact, the priest wanted to send him to Europe to be trained. And my grandfather didn't have the money. He said, no, we'll send him. He says, no, he's just going to stay here. He had scarlet fever, and he developed a scoliosis of the spine. So he was small in stature. He was nothing much to look at. But he met the woman of his dreams. And then when they were about to be married, she suffered a heart attack and died. And he dove into the bottle. I found a picture of him. I was going through old pictures. I had some stuff, Patty and I were cleaning out things, and I found this plastic box. And there were some old pictures, family pictures, and it was probably one of the only pictures that I had of my uncle. I see him there. And you can see. And I thought, who knows about him? What did he do? Does anybody know about this man's life? My father used to say, you look like him more than you do me. I looked at the picture. I was astounded. I thought, wow, the resemblance. And then I tried to find some things out. Can you find out anything? Maybe even an obituary. And all you can find is certainly where he's buried with my grandparents. That's all. It's all that's known about him. Nothing more. But as I was looking at his death date and his funeral date, it was December 14th, 1956. Weird. It was December 14th, 2024, that I was looking at his marker, 68 years after he had died. I thought, though, how many people that you know, think about perhaps your parents or your grandparents, those that you've known, but they're gone. Have you ever thought about who remembers them? Later in life, when kids grow up and they say, hey, I remember, but they try to find out information about them. What's there? Mary says, generations will remember me. It's amazing, isn't it? All believers, regardless of denomination, will highly esteem her and her great dedication to God. What would we leave behind? What would we leave behind as a legacy to those who will come after us? That you will cause, or those after we're long gone, will cause them to remember, perhaps, I wonder about this guy. I wonder about this gal. Jesus said, and it came to pass as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Hear the word of God and keep it. Well, I want to stop there in this song. But we're going to continue in the song on Christmas Eve. So hopefully, if you want to hear more of this song and find out, wow, what is Mary continuing to sing and what it actually means, you'll join us on that beautiful Christmas Eve candlelight service where we'll be singing beautiful songs of Christmas. And I pray learning more about this beautiful song of Christmas, Mary's Praise. It's a song of praise. But what about you? Do you have a song in your heart to praise God? Regardless, do you want to sing to the Lord? Sing about Him, but praise Him, that your soul would magnify the Lord. This is what God's Word is teaching us to do. To magnify the Lord every day, regardless of what comes our way. So let's stand and sing as our souls magnify the Lord together.